Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for this opportunity to dig into your word today. May you be glorified here. In Jesus' name, amen. I've titled this, The Lost Mission. As you know, we've had a Wednesday night Bible study. And for whatever reasons, I know many of you haven't been able to come. And part of the message of this Bible study has been so strong that I can't get it out of my heart. It has challenged me. And so I'm going to challenge you this morning with some of the things from the Bible study and some additional things. Because part of it is we come to read the Bible from our cultural perspective, and we miss a great deal because of that. And so we're going to look at something that's very familiar. And I think your eyes are going to be open to it in a little different way. You're going to need a Bible today because we're going to look at one whole chapter. And so rather than have Jason just being flipping verses all the time on that, that it'll be easy because then you can refer to it. So grab a Bible if you want to use the same version, the ones that are kind of reddish in color. The NLT is what I'm going to be reading from today. But if you've got phones, or it doesn't really matter what version you have, because all the versions we have in the chairs are good versions. You know, the title of the Bible study has been Israel's Mission. And I'm not going to talk about Israel today really at all, but the mission from Israel as God's people is the same for us as God's people. And I'm calling it the lost mission because I think for the most part, the church has lost this mission that God has commissioned his people with. Even here at the City of Hope, I think we have strayed from that for which we have been redeemed. We know that in Exodus, the children of Israel were called to be his special people, a kingdom of priests and kings, and not that they were loved more, not that they did anything to earn that, but God picked them. And that promise is in Exodus 19. You can look that up. We've looked that up a couple weeks ago, and it was kind of an if thing. If you obey, you will be to me this special possession. And we learned that a couple weeks ago that special possession means something to be put on display. So God's people are to be put on display to the world. And we saw in 1 Peter 2, we have the same mandate. He gives us that mandate in Peter, and we've looked at that verse, so we're not going to necessarily read it today, to be on display for the world. Not only to show the world what it looks like to serve God, but we should show them by our very actions what God's like. And it makes me think, okay, if people look at me and they say, that's what God's like, is that a good thing or not? But there's even more to the mission than that. I mean, that is a big chunk in itself. But there's more to that, and we're going to learn about that by looking at Luke 15, the whole chapter. And we're going to try to look at it through the eyes of those who heard it when Jesus taught it. And, you know, for those of you who've been at the Bible study, some of this is going to be review, some of it's going to be new. But I think it's worth digging into even more. It's just, like I said, God is dealing with me very strongly in this. And so when he deals with me strongly on a topic, it's my obligation to deal with you strongly on that same topic. Not every time, but sometimes, and this is the case. So Luke chapter 15, we are going to read the entire chapter. Well, I learned from a person, a good teacher, who said, it's like, oh, I can't read a whole chapter. And God said, so when is what I have already said more important than what you have to say? So unashamedly, we're going to read the whole chapter. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to Jesus to listen to him. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. We learned how much those sheep weighed. You know, we're talking over 100 pounds, maybe 120 pounds. He picks up and throws on his shoulders and joyfully carries him home. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep." In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger man packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost and now he's found." So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother's back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fatted calf, and we are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years, I've slaved for you, never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed with me and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found." So let's look at the context of this. To whom is Jesus speaking these stories to? The Pharisees, who criticize him for what? Hanging out with the sinners and even eating with them. Now, the tax collectors were among the worst of the worst because, of course, they were collecting taxes for Rome. And so that connection was there. Plus, they were notorious for padding their own pockets and increasing the amount of the tax required so that they were among the wealthiest, but they were basically stealing from their own people. So most people hated the tax collectors. Now, the Pharisees were not all bad people. Their teachings were very close to Jesus' own teachings because they studied the Bible. They knew the Bible. There were even followers of Jesus who were Pharisees. Can you name any? Nicodemus, good. Joseph of Arimathea, absolutely. Both of them were Pharisees. And there are a couple other examples. In Luke 13, there were some Pharisees who warned Jesus about a plot to kill him. So there were some good guys there. And in Luke 7, there are a few Pharisees who invited him to come to their home to share a meal. So we tend to lump, you know, people into these big things. But the Pharisees' main thing was trying to stay pure. And so for them to see Jesus hanging out with the unclean, because the Bible says don't touch the unclean thing, doesn't it? But Jesus was trying to teach them something else. Not to criticize them for following the word, but he's trying to teach them something. And I think he's trying to teach us something in all of this as well. Now, I have heard lots of messages probably on the what we call the prodigal son. And these are often taught as three separate parables. But did you notice as we read it, they're not? It's one story. We know that because at the beginning of verse 8, after he's talked about the sheep coming, getting found, or suppose. So he's giving another example of something that's lost. And then at the beginning of verse 11, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this. So this is all one lesson. So what do these three parts have in common? Lost something. Say that again, Terry. Rejoicing when it's found. Say what you said. They were all valuable. The sheep, although the sheep was one of many. The coin was a silver coin. She had others. And the son, he had two. So if they're all teaching the same lesson, what is that lesson? Now, the first two parts are pretty straightforward, and they're pretty short. Shepherd lost a sheep, and he went to find it, and found it, carried it back home, said, rejoice with me, right? And similar with the coin. Same thing. Now, we learned one thing in the Bible study. Will a lost sheep ever come back? They have to be found, is right. The sheep have to be found. A lost sheep will stay lost and stay out there and just lie down and die or be eaten by wolves, will not come back. Now, this is all contrary to what I learned as a child with Little Bo Peep. Because Little Bo Peep lost her sheep and didn't know where to find them. And the next part says, leave them alone and they'll come home, wagging their tails behind them. Little Bo Peep was going to be out some sheep if that's the attitude she took. Yeah, we've been lied to. But I actually found an older version that talks about she had a dream that her sheep were found, but it was a joke, and so she took her staff and went out hunting for them. So I never had heard that one before. My little Bo Peep was just sitting around with her cute little dress on, waiting for the sheep to return. That's not what was going to happen, however. And the same thing with this coin. you know, thinking of what, you know, okay, so I drop a coin and I look for it and I find it. But think about what the houses were like in the first century. You know, they were made of uncut rocks, basically, that were piled together and put stuff in between them so they didn't fall apart. And the floors were made of either dirt or the same stones with cracks in between them. And plus, no electricity. Dark. Kind of pretty dark in the house. And so the effort required to find this coin would have been, you know, tremendous. Yesterday I was at my brother's house. I took my shoes off, as I normally just do. I hate shoes. And he said, be careful, I dropped a fish hook. And it would be bad if you found it. And so I said, well, let's just look for it. And, you know, we looked and looked and looked and couldn't find it. And I didn't find it with my bare feet either, so that was a good thing. And my dog and my brother's little dog, they didn't find it either, so who knows what happened to that. We gave up, but this woman did not give up. She searched and searched until she found that coin. So we learn there's a lot of effort to find lost sheep and lost coins, but how does this apply to the lost son? Now, looking at this parable from a cultural viewpoint, because we come to it and we think, you know, that son is really a snot, asking for his inheritance. But we don't understand really the depth of what that meant. And we did learn that in the Bible study. Yeah, it was rude to say, well, Dad, I don't want to wait till you die. Give me something now. It makes it sound like he divided his wealth in half. That, I don't know if the father actually did that here or not, because that would not have been culturally what would have happened. This was a patriarchal society, and we learned some things about the patriarchal society. The patriarch, like Abraham was a patriarch, he was in charge of taking care of the family. He had all the wealth. It was his responsibility to care for the well-being of everybody in his extended family. And that's why when Isaac got a wife, they came and lived with Dad, with Abraham, and became his responsibility. So things were not now divided equally. Because what would happen is the oldest son would become the next patriarch. And so he would inherit the lion's share of everything, because his responsibility then was to take care of the rest of the family. So I'm not exactly sure how this father divided his goods, but he did give some to the son. It was also the wealth of the family. Now think about it. If he gave the son more, if he truly divided his wealth and gave the son more, sold off some stuff to give the son some things, the son was really robbing from the entire family. He was taking, he wanted the stuff that was due, that was going to be used for the protection and for the well-being and the health and the sustenance of the entire family. So this is way more than just a selfish little kid who wants his share. He wants what's not his share. He wants more. It meant that he was rejecting the beliefs and the lifestyle of the family. And we're going to talk more about that a little bit later. We're going to jump to the point where we're familiar with this story, where it says he finally came to his senses. Some of us were shocked when we looked at this because we have looked at this incorrectly. When he finally came to his senses, verse 17 says, he said to himself, at home even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. We have been taught over the years, he hit bottom, he repented, and he was going home. That is not what the hearers in Jesus' time would have heard. People in Jesus' time knew the Bible way better than we do today. Kids grew up learning the Bible. Even today, the Bible is read in the synagogue aloud, straight through, not straight through, but pieces of it. By the time they finish the year, they have heard the entire Bible every year. As a matter of fact, last Thursday was, and I know I'm saying it wrong, Simchat Torah, which means big celebration. We ended the year, we finished reading the Bible, and now we get to start all over again. And it's really a tremendous celebration of the Word. So even today, Jewish people are more serious, I would say, than many of us in knowing the Bible. And the listeners here would have heard Jesus quoting someone in what this young son said. It was familiar to his audience, and when they heard it, they knew this kid was not repentant, but he was planning a scheme to get back into his father's graces. What did he say that was the trigger? Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. Jesus was quoting from Exodus 10, verses 16 and 17, when Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron to stop a plague. And Aaron said, I have sinned, or that, and Pharaoh said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Forgive my sin just this once and plead with the Lord your God to take this death from me. Did Pharaoh repent? Jesus' listeners would have heard that and instantaneously made that connection. This kid has got the heart of Pharaoh. Now that seemed, it's like, seriously, would people really have caught that? And let me show you that the answer is yes, because this was part of the way Jesus taught. Let me give you some examples. John's disciples were sent to Jesus to ask if he was the Messiah. Remember that? And how did Jesus answer? He didn't say yes or no, did he? He quoted a verse. Matthew 11, 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, Jesus was not just making a list of his accomplishments here and saying, oh, I've done all these things. I must be the Messiah. He was quoting from the book of Isaiah, which describes Messiah. And because his hearers would know this scripture, they would understand what Jesus was saying. He was quoting from Isaiah 35, verses 3 to 6, that describes what the Messiah would be like. With this news, strengthen those. What's the news? The gospel. Strengthen those who have tired hands. Encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He's coming to save you. When he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. So healing blindness and deafness was a sign of the Messiah. Other people weren't going to do that. Let me give you another example. In Matthew 21, the chief priests were indignant. This is right after what we call Palm Sunday. And this, they're in the temple, and kids are praising Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, they say, you know, tell them to be, you know, quiet with all this stuff going on. And Jesus, he says, don't you hear what the children are saying? And his response is in Matthew 21, verse 16. Yes, Jesus says, haven't you ever read the scriptures? For they say you have taught children and infants to give you praise. Now, that's only part of the verse. We think, oh, isn't that nice? The Bible says kids are going to praise Jesus. But what would happen, these religious leaders would finish it. Like, there are some popular phrases that if I finish it, like, to err is human, you could answer those things. And that's how they would be with the Bible. So when Jesus says, you taught children and infants to give you praise, they would recognize from the Old Testament, Psalm 8, verse 2, which says, you have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. So Jesus was saying a little bit more than, oh, isn't that nice? The kids are singing about me. And their praise will silence my enemies and those who are opposing me, like you guys. That's what the Pharisees would have heard. And there are other examples in the Word that shows that's the way Jesus taught. So we know that the hearers made that connection to Pharaoh. And this son was thinking, okay, I'll go there. I'll try and get my dad to hire me. You know, I'll manipulate my way in there like a hired servant. And then pretty soon, you know, it'll be all okay and maybe I'll be forgiven. The Jewish people really took the words of Deuteronomy 6 to heart, where God commanded them that the word would be in their hearts. Teach them diligently to your children. Speak of them when you sit at home, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as reminders on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, put them on your doorposts. All of those things they did. Now think about it. Did they own a Bible? No. No, the only Bible would have been at the synagogue. The only, and when Jesus gave, when God gave that command in Deuteronomy, there were nothing was written down except what Moses was going to write down. So they memorized. By the time the kids were like Jesus at age 12, bar mitzvahed, they knew the word. And it's a big deal on their bar mitzvah that they have to recite a huge chunk of the word. So it's very believable that people hearing this knew of the son's situation. There are some other cultural details that help us understand this parable and what Jesus was trying to bring forth as the Pharisees' lost mission. A cultural tradition said that anyone who lost the family inheritance to Gentiles would be permanently expelled from the community. Now, that's what this kid had done. He should have been expelled. They even did a little ceremonial thing to completely expel him. Now, the father didn't want to do that, but the village might have done it. Why do you think the father's response was, quick, bring me the finest robe? Do it quickly before they know he's home. Let them see that I am totally embracing him so they will not expel him. The father was intervening in what happened, what might have happened to the son. You know, and that might really be understanding. The son understood what he did when he squandered everything and was coming back with nothing. That might have been why it's like, I'm not worthy to be your son. That he understood. Did you ever wonder how the Father saw him afar off? We don't know how much time passed. Years, I'm sure. And if you think about, if you've ever seen pictures of an ancient first century village or a biblical village, the buildings are very close together. They're small, the streets are, you know, maybe like the aisles in our sanctuary here. He wasn't just looking out the window. That father would have been going out, searching, looking for that son, seeking the lost. He wasn't just waiting for the son to come home. We think, oh, the son just came home, you know, because whatever, he was repentant. And he was not repentant. But I want to show you something in this. Verse 20 says, he returned home, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, because the father was out there searching. And I bet he searched every single day till he saw his son far off. And he did something that to us would mean nothing. Filled with joy and compassion, he ran to his son. What did we learn, Ryan, about running in old men? Well, it'd be hard to do. It was more than hard to do. It was considered completely out of line it was undignified and even dishonorable for an old guy to run. First of all, yeah, now we have an excuse. Now, we don't want to dishonor ourselves, so we're not running. But think about what they wore. You can't run in a robe, so what did he have to do? He had to hike up this long robe and show his skinny little legs and go to anybody who, and go running off to meet his son. Yes, very undignified. He was willing to what, Ryan?
And not trip on the tassels,
that's right. But he didn't care. He was willing to be undignified to meet his son. When, this is the cool part, when the father sees him, he's filled with love and compassion. He ran to the son, embraced him, and kissed him. The reaction to the father's reaction changed the son's heart. What does he say? The son. Does he say the whole plan? He eliminates part of it. He does say, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but the scheme is gone. Hire me as a servant. In response to the Father's love, his scheme is gone. And this time, I think he's saying it for real. He is repenting here. Because he has no scheme, he has no plan. He just said, I'm not worthy. This story is about a father who loved so much that he violated the culture to find his lost son. He saved his son from public humiliation, and he ran. So what is Jesus trying to teach here? What was the mission the Pharisees had lost since their focus had shifted only to themselves in their attempt to live a holy life. Now, Jesus didn't criticize them for an attempt to live a holy life. He criticized them when they taught one thing and did the other thing, and criticized the group who were like whited sepulchers. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, boys, you're not doing it. That he criticized. But he was telling them here, you have missed your mission. Your assigned mission. There are lost people right in your midst here that I eat and I hang out with. Some of whom were lost on your watch, guys. And you're not doing anything about it. You're saying, I won't touch those unclean ones. They were not like the shepherd. They were not like the woman. They were not like the father. They were so concerned with themselves that they missed their mandate to find the lost. Jesus made it clear, the sheep, the coin, and yes, the son didn't come back on their own. Now, it seems like the son did, but he came back differently. If the father hadn't been looking and searching and finding him and pouring out love and compassion on him before the town people got him, it would have been different. It required work. That the Pharisees, they were too busy working on their own salvation. So now how does this apply to us? This Bible study has really shaken me. I fear that the church, especially in America, have missed our mandate from God to pursue the sheep, the coins, the sons and daughters who've been lost. Again, Jesus doesn't criticize the Pharisees for their intensity in the word. But he says, you become so off balance in focusing on you and yours that you forget why you're here. And so, Holy Spirit has been asking me, what are you doing to pursue the lost? You cannot be so busy with your church stuff that you miss my mission. What did Jesus say he had come to do? Seek and save the lost. Seek to find them. You know, and this is not supposed to be a downer message, but an encouragement and a challenge. This church is excellent. When people come in our doors, we love them. And we welcome them, and they want them to be a part of us. And that's very good. There are many churches who don't do that. But it's not the complete mission. Now, many churches, and we have in the past had evangelistic programs, and I'm not against those, but the mission will not be completed with those alone. Jesus spoke to the multitudes, but he sat down with smaller groups of tax collectors and known sinners. How do we know? Because the houses were really, really small. And you can't get the multitude in your kitchen. They didn't really have kitchens. So the question that God has been asking me, and I'm going to ask you, will we show the grace of the Father to the lost around us? Or has the church become the older son who has everything the Father owns and is in line to be the patriarch. But he looks down on the one who is lost. Now, in his way, the older son is really lost too. He's lost sight of his responsibility. Had he become the patriarch, that boy would have been his responsibility to go find and to restore. He should have been rejoicing that his younger brother was found. But notice something else, and this would be a whole new message if we went in this direction. With whom is the older son angry? The father. He lashes out at the father. Like I said, that's a whole nother message. But you see, you know, the older brother's been out working, he's been doing the stuff. But he resents the work that he has been doing, and he resents the father for not blessing him enough for what he is doing. The brother is the same as these Pharisees that Jesus is talking about. Jesus understood the lost have to be found. They won't come on their own. So what do we do? We've, as the church, have made mistakes. It's a heart attitude that has to change. I'm not instituting a program here. God, change my heart so that it's not all about me and my and whatever. It requires prayer. We can't just, it's like, okay, I'm going to go out and I'm going to evangelize. I'm going to talk to every single person. I'm going to get tracts. I'm going to pass them to everybody. And is that going to bring fruit? Jesus knew prayer is important. We can't do it without prayer. We also have to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Because how many of you can say, sometime in your life, you have done more damage to lost people than you have helped them? By criticizing, by telling people they're going to hell, by having a superior attitude. So what I believe the Lord is advocating, and through this Bible study that we've done, is a new way of thinking. That's what Jesus was trying to say. Keep working out your own salvation. That's what the Bible says. But don't forget why you're here. I think it was Ryan who brought up at the Bible study how it's like, okay, if we didn't have stuff to do for God, when we got saved, we would be translated straight to heaven. The only reason you and I are here is the mission. Again, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody, and if the enemy is trying to do that, tell him to shut up and go away. This is a revelation. This is a shifting God wants to do. If we need to repent, okay, repent and go on, but don't let the enemy say, oh, you're terrible, you're blah, 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 blah. No, no, no. Yesterday doesn't matter. It's like, what are we going to do with the word today? If Jesus is my Lord, I have to be about his business. I have to be on his mission. I cannot have the little Bo Peep mentality in church. Leave the lost alone and they'll come home wagging their little tails behind them. That doesn't happen. And I thought of a really hard thing. As I was preparing this message, I thought of the scripture where Jesus is judging the people who said, I did this in your name, and I did that in your name, and Jesus said, what? Go away, I don't know you. They were on their own mission. Do doing what they told God what they were going to do for him. And then I thought, what would Jesus say to those who never did anything in his name, but just lived life after salvation with my dreams, my goals, my stuff? In case this seems overwhelming to you, I want to bring it down to a very simple thing. Notice in each of these stories, they didn't go after a flock of sheep. They went after one. The lady didn't look at her neighbor's coins that were lost or anything else. There was one. There was only one son, and it starts with one. It's not, oh, I got to go make up for all this, and I got to get everybody, and I got to stop. That's not God. But let God put one in your pathway. Let God put one in your heart. Let God give you his compassion for one. Because it's not in big groups. It's like Paula said, God put these two people, one couple, on her heart. So she's praying for them, and that's the start. So don't let the enemy kick you around with condemnation. Instead, just go, I see something that I have never seen before. And maybe I saw it before, but not as clearly before. Jesus at 12 got it and said, I've got to be about my Father's business. Jesus is coming back soon. It's easy to be distracted by 10,000 things that the enemy wants us to be distracted by. And he wants us to see this world and say, it's too much, it's too hard, we can't do it. But if every one of the believers in Jesus Christ would say, God, give me the one. I have a friend who God gives a little list to. This person's on my list to reach out to minister to. And I didn't realize it, but that person is doing this. Searching for that lost sheep or the lost coin. But you see, God has to give you the list. Won't say, well, I don't have to do anything because God didn't give me a list. Well, then you're not listening to God. But be encouraged. Many of us have relatives, friends, who have wandered away from God. And I know some of you who are doing an amazing job in seeking those lost as God puts it on your heart. But I'm asking God to make a shift in my life from my business to his business. That's an inside thing that has to happen. Or you'll make yourself crazy trying to work instead of, there's a party that happens at the end of each one of these stories. There's joy that happens at the end of each one of these stories, not condemnation. So don't receive the condemnation. Join me in saying, God, make the shift in my heart. And some of you are probably ahead of me in that shift, in having hearts that hear God for the lost. But I'm determined I'm going to catch up. I see the thing that he's doing with my siblings. And I see that as part of this. It's not about getting together and having a good time playing cards. It's about those moments of conversation that come from the built relationships. God gave me the idea when I was praying last night tell them about the new website. And say, hey, if you want to hear your little sister teach the Word of God, you can go on the website and listen to one of my sermons. Maybe not this one. No. But love and compassion, I need more. I need more, and I need to see what God sees. And I need to not be too lazy to do anything about it when he tells me to. That shepherd carried a 120 to 150 pound animal that was probably squirming and fighting to get away. Because, you know, sometimes the lost don't want to be found. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can keep seeking without badgering. What did the Father do? Nothing but show him unconditional love. And that's the start. Because God says it's his kindness that draws people to repent. So God's kindness in us, love through us. Does Jesus ever say to the sinners, you don't have to change. Keep on sinning. He never, ever, ever. He had that balance of loving people. Sometimes he never even dealt with the sin. It's not our job to deal with unbelievers' sins. It is our job within the body. That's another message too. But God, give me your heart of love and compassion for people that I don't miss the ones you're saying, that one's yours. Go get them, and go get them doesn't mean necessarily engaging in a Bible study. It may mean, how about getting to know them a little better? Taking them to lunch, going for a walk, whatever God puts on your heart, let God give you a list. Let God complete his mission through you, because that's what he wants to do. Let's say yes to the Lord. Let's stand. Father, I love your word. And I love it when we can take familiar things and we're taught things that we didn't know. And Lord, I pray that you would, first of all, change our hearts and attitude about the word. That we wouldn't be satisfied with just a quick reading. But Lord, that we would dig in to see what you're really saying there. And Lord, we also ask for a heart change, that we can see people that you see, so we don't miss the open doors. Sometimes seeking the lost means just doing a little watering in a casual meeting that a person you may never see again. But sometimes, Lord, it's really going after diligently a specific person, a specific one. So, Lord, we open our hearts to you and say, change our way of thinking. Give us your view. Give us more of your love. And right now I take authority over the enemy's lies that he wants to condemn people with and say, we're not having it. Anoint, Lord God, your people with love and grace and power and a willingness to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name. Amen.